So, Tim asked me to cover him. Obviously, he's not here. He gave for me to talk about today a passage from 2 Timothy. And reading through 2 Timothy, I really do want to encourage all of you, if you haven't spent the time to read it personally, particularly in one sitting, I encourage you to do so. It's not a long one. It's four chapters, and they're very, very short chapters. You can do it in one sitting, and particularly the flow of it from start to finish it's a good one. And it was a blessing to me to read that in all one go and realizing there are verses here and there. No, we're all familiar with the verses in it, talking about inspiration of Scripture, encouragement to endure suffering. But to hear it as a whole is a very beautiful book. It is easily one of the most personal and intimate letters Paul has written. And some of that comes from the context of the letter. It's one of the last ones he writes during his final imprisonment. There are many times Paul's in prison. Some of them he's miraculously delivered. Some we know he got out. We don't know how. But they believe this is the one he didn't get away from. This comes after the end of all his missionary journeys, and he's heading for the end. He will be executed, and he sees it coming. And so this is his letter, written from him to Timothy, who's been like an adopted son to him. And this really is his final words to Timothy. Many historians talk about that it was tradition both in Jewish culture with the rabbis and even in Greek culture with philosophers for them to, when they knew their time was soon up, to write a letter to those who followed them to charge them. And this is more intimate than those usually were, partially because of the tight relationship between Timothy and Paul. He does encourage Timothy to come visit him. We don't know if he did. We kind of hope he did, because that would be really nice. But as Paul's final words to the one he sees finishing what he started, continuing that work, these words have value to us as Christians. We endeavor to continue that mission that was started then, to continue that work and to build church and to share the gospel and to teach. The charge that Paul gives to his beloved son Timothy is one for each of us as well, as children, brothers and sisters in Christ. So with that, as I said, we're reading out of 2 Timothy, and it's chapter 2. But first I want to talk about the first chapter, because this is a letter and it all flows really well, and particularly in light of the first chapter, the second chapter begins to make sense. Like I said, he's writing, encouraging Timothy to visit and also to continue the work. In this first chapter, he's reminding Timothy of his heritage, and he's talking about where he, Paul, has come from, and his fathers and their faithfulness to God, and Timothy and his ancestors, his mother and his grandmother and his aunt, and how they've been strong Christian figures in his life. And he's encouraging him to follow in that example of Paul, of his mother, of Christ, in that example of faithfulness to the gospel and preaching and teaching and enduring suffering. In the first chapter, Paul talks about some of the stuff he's been facing. Even now, as he sits in prison, at this time, many churches, particularly in the region of Asia Minor, have turned away from Paul and aren't really listening to him. It's a hard time. And in it, Paul is encouraging Timothy that it's actually a good time, that he's lived a good life, that he's not been ashamed of the gospel, that he's poured himself out. And later in the book, he will conclude that I have fought the good fight. I have run the race. No, I will be crowned the crown. This idea that he has done what he's out to do, and though there has been hardship and suffering, that's to be expected, not to be afraid of. And he's really encouraging Timothy to step up to that. And so here in chapter 2, we get the how-to. He's been talking about what he's been through, encouraging Timothy to follow his example, and now we get his instructions to Timothy. So, verse 1, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation, that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Something for me in coming to this passage, identifying with where Timothy's coming from. No, this isn't just words in the Bible. It was a letter written by someone to someone at a specific time. Thinking about what Timothy must have felt reading these words, and realizing it's not quite unlike how I feel here. I've sat in these pews, I've listened to Tim speak, and even though I know almost every one of you on a personal level, it's intimidating. It's intimidating to stand here and speak where Tim has spoken, to fill the hole that he would normally fill. Because even though I'm not afraid of talking to you guys, I love you all, it's intimidating to try and live up to that legacy. I have appreciated the depth and the eloquence and the meaning of Tim's preaching. You know, God has done great things with him. And it's hard to follow that. It's been one of the unique privileges of my life to be Tim's brother. As a brother, there's a natural rivalry that goes on in all you do. And yet, with Tim, I've had to kind of swallow my own pride and come to terms with the fact that as his younger brother, it's actually been an honor to follow in his footsteps and in his shadow, that I've learned some of the most important things from my life, from his life. But that definitely makes it intimidating to stand here and speak before you all. I think it's not unlike Timothy receiving this letter. And he looks at, as Paul prepares for the end of his life, this is being left to Timothy's hands. He's charging this task, as we see in the beginning of this section, to teach others and to teach them to teach others. And he's really handing this work of raising the next generation off to Timothy. And he's going, this is yours now. And Timothy looks at the example of Paul and asks himself how he's going to live up to that. I think it's why Paul is writing this. Because it's a daunting gap to fill. I have the luxury of returning to that seat and Tim will come back. At least I really hope he does. if he doesn't, I'm not sure I'll stay here. It's intimidating to think of staying here. And this is why I think it becomes really meaningful how this section starts. It's easy to want to skip. We have this really interesting set of analogies of the soldier and the athlete and the farmer. And when you're reading scripture, you want to jump to that part because, oh man, that's cool. That's confusing. You know, it's this great puzzle because he just goes, after saying all this, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. We all go, Paul, we aren't Timothy. We didn't travel with you. We would really like it if you explained this one to us. And he doesn't. He tells Timothy to think about it, but he'll get it. And the best we can do is hope that if we think about it, maybe we'll figure something out from it too. It's really tempting to want to jump straight to that, and we'll get to that in a moment. But don't miss how this starts. This isn't the start of the book, it's just the start of the chapter, and those are arbitrary marks. But I think when you're going about looking at doing something, not just knowing something or learning something, but doing something, I think this is the right place to start. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I think it's important to know that when we look at these tasks, the task of preaching where Tim has preached, the task of picking up the work that Paul is leaving, it's intimidating. It feels like too much because it is. It's not something any of us can do of our own strength. So the truth is, it's not something they were doing of their own strength. Realizing that Paul was Paul and did what Paul did, because he had the grace of Christ strengthening him. Tim is who Tim is able to preach as Tim does, because the grace of Christ is strengthening him. As we look at how it is that Paul instructs Timothy to go about doing what he has done. He starts where I think we all need to start, which is that in the grace of Christ, we need to be strengthened by his grace. And that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is the task that Paul has been doing through Timothy and others, and this is the task that I think each of us is called to. If any of you have had the pleasure of knowing Tim for very long at all, you will know his passion for discipleship. This is not just a quirk of Tim, although it probably is that too. It's something that's been drawn out from Scripture, from passages like these. That part of what we're doing here is we aren't just talking, I will talk. We aren't just knowing things, but we're teaching others. And what Paul is doing here is he's charging Timothy that in being strengthened by Christ, he is to teach. Now, he is to entrust this to faithful men who will teach others also. And this, of course, we're referring to what you missed by jumping into this chapter and not the previous. He's talking about the gospel. No, a center part of this book has been Paul conveying that all the suffering and all he's been through for the sake of the gospel is worth it. And this is what he's asking Timothy to entrust to others. So now, we get to our fun analogies. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. This is a good, if there's one way, one phrase you want to summarize what's being said here, this is a good one to turn to. It says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardest working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say. The Lord will give you understanding in everything. Obviously, the hardest task of this chapter is deciphering what he's getting at here. I think it's important to note this is not just a letter written to a church like many Paul's are, where it's being written to many people at different places in their lives who may or may not know saving grace in Christ. This is a letter to Timothy, his son, who he knows is not only saved, but is capable. It's the one person to whom he's entrusting his ministry as he faces his death. What does this mean to a Christian? No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Looking at the first one, well, in any of these, they're not actually that hard to understand the analogy. We're talking about a soldier is focused on his commands. He's not getting distracted by the things he would do as a civilian, but he's focused on his mission. As a soldier, he has a job to do. He has a duty to fulfill. He's not just there to hang out, go bowling one day, or whatever it is that's distracting him. He's on a mission. He belongs to his army, to his commander, the one who enlisted him, and he has a purpose to fulfill. An athlete getting crowned because he runs according to rules. I mean, in our sports-driven culture today, I think it's something we're very familiar with. No one likes it when someone cheats and wins. We don't like people getting rewarded for breaking the rules. That if that athlete gets crowned because they won and we discover they broke the rules, we take the crown away. And it does seem like an appeal to common sense to say, the hardest-working farmer ought to get the first share of the crops. The guy who put in the effort, the guy who really gave it his best, he gets the first share because it was his effort that made it. This is not always the case, unfortunately, but this is what we all agree. It's how it ought to happen, especially if you are the hardest working farmer. It's probably how you feel like it ought to happen. So what does this mean for the Christian life, for the Christian walk? I think it's talking about how we live our life. That as Christians, each of us have been led to salvation. We have been saved. We are Christ's. We belong to his body and his family. But that doesn't mean we're always living up to what we were called to. And as Paul is looking at facing the end of his life, facing his death, his charge is to Timothy is to not just be a Christian, but to be used, to be a good soldier. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And in this, I think these three examples started to make a lot of sense. But are there times where we get distracted? Now, if we are soldiers in Christ, do we get distracted from our duty? Do we get distracted from what the one who has enlisted us has called us to? I think if any of us said no, we'd probably be lying. Because I know I do on a regular basis. Because yeah, I love my Jesus. I want to serve him with all my life. But, you know, I've got this exam due on such and such a day, and I need to make sure I can pay for this car repair bill, and I'm really excited about this new movie that's coming out. Not to say that any of these things are bad, but to say that there's a need to not be distracted, that we don't get lost in civilian pursuits. The soldier who walks into town and goes ahead and starts renting a house and working and buying furniture and gets married, those aren't bad things, but we say them, have you forgotten what you're doing? And please don't take this as me saying that the things you do are bad. I say that there's a need to not get distracted, not get so bogged down in the things we're doing in our life, to forget that there's far more to our lives than this life. That each of us, in being saved in Christ, have eternity to look for. And the things we do that do not fit into that aim of eternity are distracting us, because ultimately, we have to tend to this life as we live it. You have to eat, you have to drink, you have to sleep, and do other things we're not going to talk about, you know, because that food goes somewhere. But to say that this life is temporary, there's an eternity in scope, and it's the things you do for eternity that are going to count. You are a soldier. Don't get distracted by the civilian pursuits when there's a war to fight. Similarly, then, as an athlete, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. I don't have to tell any of you that as Christians, we don't always do things by the rules. That as Christians, we don't always live as we ought to live. I think one of the tragedies that we so often see in Christian life is that you can be saved and not live in the freedom God has given you. You are free from sin, but that does not mean you will not sin. You have been freed from the penalty of it. But that doesn't mean that it's not going to be destructive in your life. You will have eternity of life with Christ. But the tragedy is the sin you cater right now will bring destruction right now. All of us as Christians still are sinners in sinful bodies who will make mistakes. I think what Paul is encouraging Timothy here is recognizing that, saying, the athlete who gets crowned is the one who runs according by the rules. That as Christians, even though Christ forgives us for our sins, we should not desire to sin. Elsewhere, Paul goes into far greater lengths discussing his idea of, should we sin more? And he uses very strong language to convey that, no, we should not. Even though Christ's grace is sufficient to cover it. Finally, it is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. As we reach this end of these three analogies, laziness is, I think, one of the hardest things in my life to overcome. I know what things I ought not to do, and I know the things I shouldn't get distracted by, but it's really easy to not do something I could. Because if no one realizes that I could have, they usually don't blame me for not doing it. The opportunities you let go by, when you have an opportunity to talk to somebody, and you don't, because you're not sure how they're going to feel, and you're not sure if you have the time, and you're not sure of a whole bunch of things. The important thing was, you could have done something, and you knew you'd get away with not doing it. That, for me, is my greatest weakness. For a lot of my life, it's that laziness. Sometimes because I just don't want to, and sometimes because it's scary, or sometimes because I'm tired. I have my reasons, but the important part is, if I was a farmer, I'm not planting a lot of crops. If I'm a farmer, I'm not the hardest working one. In my life, it has been the ever battle of saying, I can do something, and I will. I should do something, so I will. But not do the least that's required of me, but to do the most I can. I hope what these paint a picture for you is not a condemnation. We're not saying that you, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to do these things. As we're saying that as a Christian, you're missing out on what God has called you to when you let yourself get distracted, when you let sin run rampant in your life, when you don't work the hardest you can. And as Paul is handing things off to Timothy and charging him to continue these works, what he's saying is, Don't get distracted. Work your hardest. Run by the rules. And what is this that he's doing? Because we've talked a lot about not getting distracted and working hard. On what? I think this is where this next section explains. It's part of why I think this is probably an okay way to read this passage. There was a hesitation when he says, think over it. The worry for me is the person conveying it say, I hope I thought over it right. Because I'm not Timothy. I don't know. And if Timothy came to see him, I'm sure that if Timothy thought wrong, Paul would be able to set him right. I don't have that luxury. It's too late for me to visit Paul in prison. So he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound in chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The gospel is what we're working at. This is what Paul has taught to Timothy, what he's entrusting to Timothy. This is what in the beginning I said he's talking about when he says, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Remembering Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, as preached my gospel for which I am suffering. The two things Paul holds up time and time again throughout the book of 2 Timothy is that Jesus Christ of the gospel is who he's preached, who he's teaching, and that he has suffered for it, and it's worth it. It's worth that suffering. In a way, you almost feel like he's saying, if you're doing it right, you'll probably be suffering for it. So often, I think that is what keeps us from being these three types described. It's that fear, that suffering, that makes it easy to be distracted, to take care of the things that prevent the suffering, to not necessarily want to deal with the hard sin in my life that's hard to remove, to not work as hard as I can, is sometimes being what Christ asks you to be is suffering. It's led Paul into suffering. He's charging Timothy not to be afraid of that suffering. Because the word of God is not bound, no matter what you go through. That doesn't affect the gospel. The gospel is what the gospel is. And this life is temporary. That as good soldiers in Christ, we share in the suffering. Because this gospel is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. They also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's funny, in studying this passage, it didn't feel really hard right away to understand it. There were these three analogies that were tricky, but the rest of it seemed to make sense. And that's part of why I think it's easy to miss what was said in the first part. And it's even easy to miss what's said here when we're so focused on, what does he mean by this farmer and soldier? Is it like this or that? There's something beautiful. It says, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I know for me, part of the reason I struggle with not being the hardworking farmer, with being lazy and letting opportunities go by, is because ultimately my concern has been with myself, with my own walk, my own comfort, my own health. To say that what drives me to work hard and take those opportunities I see isn't that I need to be saved. I have been saved. But it's to say that I should be so burdened to endure suffering for the sake of those who would be saved, that I do work hard, that I do run by the rules, that I don't get distracted. It is a hard pill for me to swallow, but I must. Recognizing for me, my struggle in laziness is ultimately rooted in not caring enough about those who I can minister to. Not caring enough about those who could be saved. Evangelism scares me. Preaching just to saved Christians is intimidating to me. But I think the heart of the issue here is that I don't have what Paul is trying to convey to Timothy here. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Do I care about the salvation of others in Christ Jesus with eternal glory? The saying is trustworthy. In this section, I think we have a little bit, one part warning and three parts encouragement. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. This is a saying he's quoting, but this is being quoted by a man who's about to die for his ministry. If we have died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we also reign with him. As we face this suffering, as he's calling Timothy to a lifestyle that will probably result in suffering, and he's basically saying that in this book, he prefers that much, that there will be suffering, that he's in a state of suffering, and that's okay. He views himself as having fought well, run well, and will receive a crown, even though right now he's being persecuted, he's going to be executed, and many have turned their backs on him. The list of people Paul hopes will see him before he dies is short. And yet, the encouragement is, if we have died with him, we will live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. There is the warning, if we deny him, he will also deny us. But it's quickly followed by, in my opinion, one of the greatest encouragements that I could have in ministry. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. As we look at these high standards set, of the soldier who's not distracted, of the runner, the athlete who competes according to the rules, of the farmer who works hard, if you are like me, then you've struggled with immediately recognizing that you aren't these people. I don't fit these. At different times in my life, on a weekly basis, I fail each of these standards. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And this, I think, it brings us back to what we read in the beginning. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That what we're facing is, we can't do it without him. It's by his grace that we're strengthened to do it in the first place. And the beauty of it is, when we mess up, because we will mess up, because we do mess up, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This, I think, is the encouragement to Timothy from Paul. As he turns his ministry over to him, asking him to trust in others, and putting up this high standard, he's saying, you're going to fall short of it. But remember, when you are faithless, he's faithful. If there's anything I could convey to people who I hope to impact in ministry, it'd be this. Because it's discouraging to mess up. It's hard reading standards and going, I fall short of it. Now, it's easy to look at what Tim does and be like, man, I hope I'm like my brother. It's very easy to go, man, my brother's not perfect. I'm not even up to his standard yet. Tim isn't perfect. I don't live up to his imperfect standard. If I can't live up to Tim, I will not live up to Christ. Throughout 2 Timothy, he calls Timothy to look at these examples of Paul's life, of Christ's life. This is what we see. Remember Jesus Christ. But in remembering Jesus Christ, we have to recognize none of us are him. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So, this passage, I was curious about at first when Tim gave it to me for Memorial Day with this heading of Good Soldier of Christ. I go, well, soldier's in there, but it's clearly not all about being a soldier, and maybe it's a bit of a stretch to do that on Memorial Day. But the more I read into it, the more I realized it was very fitting. Because Paul's about to die, and he's charging the one who's going to continue what he did. The person who he's charging him, as you do this, remember me and remember Christ and follow our examples. And to us down the road, remembering Paul and remembering Christ as examples. On this day in which we remember men whose examples have bought us our freedom. For Timothy, I believe what he gains from this is an encouragement to live fully for Christ, teaching the gospel to others who will pass it on enduring suffering, and to see Christ and the life of Paul as an example of how to live fully for the gospel. I think that's what he's trying to teach Timothy. For us, though, I think we can take it as an encouragement that we have been given life through Christ and freedom in this country. So how are we using this life? As Christians, we already have life. This passage is charging us to live it for the sake of the gospel. And we do not do this by our own strength, but the strength we have through grace in Christ, that when we fall short and are faithless, He is faithful. So with this, I want to leave you with two questions. Because I may not be able to preach quite like Tim, but we can still do the two-question thing in our small groups. So as you find your small groups, these are the two questions I want you to think over. And sorry I don't have them written down, so if you need a refresher, I can help. They're a bit of a mouthful. But first, as we go into Memorial Day, it is good to reflect on the lives of those who have gone on before, soldiers of our country and soldiers in Christ. Think of someone whose life has been an example for you and share something with your group that you have learned from them. On this holiday that we're moving into where we remember people, it's good to take time to reflect to those in your life who have been soldiers of Christ and what you've learned from them. As Paul is asking for Timothy to remember him and to remember Christ. And secondly, what I'd like to talk about in your groups is think of and share an area of your life where you struggle to live fully for the gospel. Using Paul's examples of areas where you might get distracted or sin might get in the way or it's just simply hard to do what you ought to do. What are areas where you struggle to do all that you can? Because if you're like me, I hope those thoughts have been brought to the front of your mind. And my hope here is that we can be encouraged that through the grace of Christ we can be strengthened. But if we endure, we can overcome.